Please remain standing for prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we have gathered together this evening to remember the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for the benefits that we have as your children who are loved by God and purchased by the blood of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that we have been justified through him and that we will never face the condemnation of our sins. The penalty that we deserve has fallen upon him. And we praise you that we've been adopted into his family, into your family, and have access to you through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, our unashamed brother. We praise you that we are now indwelled by the Holy Spirit who groans with us while we wait for Jesus and assures us now that we are God's children. We praise you that Jesus will never abandon us, will not leave his work unfinished. And though there are trials in this life and pain in this life, we praise you that you use even the deepest sorrows to make us holy and give us reason to long for heaven. We praise you, too, that when death comes, life follows. We pray that as we reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, and though he was in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, and taking the very form and nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient even to death on a cross. And we pray that as we consider his death this evening, that you would comfort us by your Spirit and nourish us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23. The sermon passage comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. Hear the word of the Lord. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. While they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God. Praise be to God. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of seeing the Oxford Martyrs Memorial. It is the place in England where Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and Thomas Cranmer were burned in the 1550s. It's a magnificent memorial, huge statues of each of the men. I remember thinking as I was looking at the memorial, I wonder what it would have been like to have been there and to have watched these men burn. I wonder what some of the people were thinking who were witnessing it. Were people cheering? Were people mocking? Were people crying? What would it have been like to have seen this? This evening, we are looking at a passage that tells us what it was like to witness Jesus Christ be crucified. I want us to ask the question, what did people see? And also, what do you see when you look at the cross? Crucifixion was obviously a gruesome form of death. It was reserved for slaves, pirates, enemies of the state. It was a deterrent against further criminal activity. It was a slow and painful death. Sometimes people would die quickly, but other times it would take days for them to die, either by asphyxiation or perhaps heart failure or shock. Cicero, one of the great Roman orators, said that crucifixion cannot by any possibility be adequately expressed by any name bad enough for it. He said the very mention of the cross should be far removed not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his ears, and his eyes. People didn't want to talk about it. They certainly didn't want to witness it. Someone would usually, or sometimes, have to carry a 300-pound cross to the place of their execution. Sometimes the legs of a person were broken or shattered with an iron club in order to hasten their death. It would be continued, crucifixion would be continued until the year of 337 when Constantine the Great abolished crucifixion in part because of the veneration that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did the people see who were there? Well, in verse 35, it says that the rulers, that is the religious leaders, what they said was, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. There's some question why the religious leaders were even there. It was, after all, the time of Passover. They should be preparing for the Passover. But they wanted to see Jesus die. They say, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one, save yourself. For them, the very idea of a crucified Messiah was a contradiction in terms. When the Messiah came, he would come in glory and splendor. What did the Romans think? Well, the soldiers in verse 36 say, they mock him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Of course, the Romans believed that kings came in great power. They ruled legions of soldiers. They came in strength, might. One of the criminals in verse 39, what does he see? He sees someone who claimed to be the Christ. He blasphemes him and rails at Jesus. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Save yourself and us. Some of you might know that one of my favorite books is the book Les Miserables. There's a scene in Les Miserables where Fantine has had to sell herself into a life of prostitution to pay for her child, to provide for her child. She's accused of a crime, and she comes before the police inspector Javert. Javert says to her, honest work, just reward. That's the way to please the Lord. Javert wants to put her in prison. What Javert saw was a prostitute who was rightly accused of a crime. I wonder if some of the people who were watching Jesus be crucified, and some of the people today who hear about Jesus, I wonder if they don't relate to Jesus in the same way. Honest work, they relate to God in this way. Honest work, just reward. They think that God is up there taking tabs of our good deeds. And if you've done the right things, if you've done enough good works, then God will reward you, just reward. Honest work, just reward. I also think, excuse me, that the cross turns the world upside down. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says that Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Everyone was looking at the cross and they thought it was foolishness. It didn't make any sense. But on the cross, God was putting things right side up. He was paying the debt. Jesus Christ was paying the debt that we owe. And we can see that when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them. If there's one thing people know about Christianity, it's the cross and forgiveness. But we often toss around that word, forgiveness, as if it's a very easy thing to deal out. We often tell people, forgive. Don't hold a grudge. Forgive. But real forgiveness comes at a cost. Imagine if you had all of your wealth, perhaps in the hundreds of thousands of dollars, and you had it in a bank account, and imagine your identity getting stolen and having all of those hundreds of thousands of dollars taken from you, and it was not insured. There was no way to get it back. And if you came to church and you had a prayer request, "I had hundreds of thousands of dollars taken from me," and now if someone said, "Well, just forgive. Just forgive. Can't you just forgive? $100,000, a few hundred thousand dollars? What's the problem with that? Just forgive." Well, you'd say, of course, that's ridiculous. Because unless you might be able to forgive the one who stole the money, but unless the money is returned, you're eating the cost. Somebody has to pay. What Jesus Christ was doing was paying the cost of our sins, the innumerable sins of his people. It was not an easy thing. It was not a light thing. It was something that people who witnessed it had no idea. And yet, it was the very price that had to be paid for us to be with Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ was an act of justice. Because God is just, we could not be forgiven of sin unless there was a payment. That's what the cross is about. And of course, it looks foolish to most people. I would imagine that if we got together the brightest minds of our day, the brightest scientists and CEOs and artists and thought leaders of our world, and got them together and said, "How could I," if I asked them, "how could I be remembered for ages and ages as a great man?" I doubt any of them would ever say, "Well, you must be born into obscurity. You must live a life of poverty. You must die a gruesome death when you're in your 30s. But that's what Jesus did. And his death is forever remembered. God is not foolish, he's not weak, and yet, if he was, we could say his foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. His weakness is stronger than the strength of men. We see that in the cross. The cross is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. There's one person alone who understands, at least in this passage, what's happening, and that is, of course, the other criminal. The other criminal sees clearly what's going on. He says, "We have indeed suffered justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He understands that the wages of sin is death. One of the signs of repentance is that you're willing to accept the consequences of sin. And you're willing to cast your bad deeds, your good deeds, all of your deeds at the feet of Jesus. That's what this man does. Jesus says to him those marvelous and wonderful words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I don't know if you know this, but in John 17, this was the very prayer that Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer. He prayed, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am." This is the fulfillment of Jesus' high priestly prayer, that this man, who on his very last breath confesses before Jesus Christ, his debt is paid for, and he will be with Jesus. He will be with Jesus. And consider, too, the principle at work here. The other criminal, the principle he operates by is, if you save me, Jesus, then I'll be with you. I'll believe you. I'll crown you as king. But this man, the criminal, said, the other criminal says, you don't have to rescue me. I'm not asking you to do anything for me. Just when you come into your kingdom, let me be with you. Remember me. You see the humility, the genuine repentance in that request? What do you see when you look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see something that doesn't make any sense? Let me suggest to you that the cross of Jesus Christ, yes, it's a historical event, but the cross is more than that. It is a pattern for us to follow. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, says that if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. I want you to be with Jesus. I want you to have the assurance that only he can provide, but it means that you must repent of sin. You have to take responsibility for sin. You have to confess it and lay it before the feet of Jesus. And most of all, you must take up your cross and follow Jesus. It is one thing simply to say that Jesus is Lord, and it's quite another thing to follow him. And that's what you're called to do. So confess your sin and follow the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise you that this act of justice on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it was not justice for Jesus' life, it was justice for our misdeeds. We praise you for that. We confess before you that we have no hope without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he paid the penalty of our sins. We thank you, too, that all those who truly repent, no matter how great their sins, no matter how terrible the life that they have lived, may come to him for forgiveness. I pray that we will not take that forgiveness lightly, but each one of us will take up our cross and follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.